I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. O God, in a tumultuous world, how good it is to have these moments of quiet, to listen for you. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Calm our spirits, that we might hear clearly in the midst of my words a word from you, a word to sustain us, to guide us, to show us the way. Amen. As many of you know, I am unapologetically a lover of words, figures of speech, expressions that create pictures that enable us to better explain and understand the world in which we live. As I reflected yet again on today's familiar account of Jesus' baptism, underwhelming in so many ways and yet profound precisely because of its simplicity, the image that kept coming to my mind was of common folks like you and like me being dunked into the muddy waters of life, in over our head, and somehow emerging better, cleaner than before, buoyed up by the one who insists upon this crazy thing called life and doing it with us. And that, of course, is Jesus. In baptism, water is at the heart of things. Water that keeps us afloat. Water that gives us our worth. When we're in over our head, which I dare say we are often, when we need to, what we need to do is simply look around and realize Jesus is in the muddy water, in the muck with us, right alongside of us. What difference does that make? Well, let's take a look and see, checking out more closely what we find in Luke chapter 3. If our lesson had begun at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, you would have heard a roll call of all the celebrities of the day, so to speak. Emperor Tiberius, Governor Pontius Pilate, King Herod, Philip the Tetrarch. After listing all of these powerful men, then Luke makes a simple statement. But the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In other words, God chose not to speak to the people through the powerful ones of the day. Instead, God chose to speak through the people and to the people through a humble man named John, whose father was a priest and whose mother was the cousin of Mary. John the Baptist, a way paver. I've always found myself drawn to him because he clearly understood his role in life. He understood that what he had to offer was decidedly different from what Jesus would offer when he came along. And we're told, as we read in Luke, that those who went seeking John out did so with great expectation. They felt drawn to him, felt he had something to offer. John was not misleading them. He had something they needed. Now, I want to pause for a moment because we are told that those who sought him out did so with great expectation. And I'm wondering, as you decided to come to church today, whether you're worshiping at home or worshiping here in this space, did you come with any expectations? Did you anticipate showing up, worshiping, would make a difference? I certainly hope so. Because if we come with no expectations, well, that's exactly what we'll end up getting. Nothing. And I can tell you this much. Even though I'm the one preaching the sermon this morning, I'm the one leading worship. There isn't a single Sunday when I don't come expecting that something's going to happen while we're here together. I come expecting that God is going to show up. And somehow, because we have come together as people of faith, I will hear or experience something that will sustain me, will equip me, will enable me to move forward. Those who sought out John the Baptist in the wilderness expected that when they encountered him, something would happen. Something would be different. John was not misleading them. He knew exactly what he had to offer. He was laying the groundwork. First things first, he wanted them to repent, to turn around, so that when Jesus did come along, they'd be facing in the right direction, ready to experience his life-giving spirit, ready to experience the fire that he brought. Jesus came into a world already in motion. And no, he had no need for repentance, no need for cleansing, and yet he chose to be baptized with the very people he had come to redeem. Why? Because he is one of us, not above us, but in this with us. And did you notice, after he was baptized, he did not turn around and offer to rebaptize all those John had just baptized because he could do it better. No. Jesus valued the process, valued being in it with the others, and saw the importance of it. Think about this. Jesus began his public ministry standing in the water with the crowd. A humble baptism that identified him deeply with those he had come to save. What could have bound him more closely than to wade into the muddy water with people weeping for their sins? What could have bound him more closely than quietly urging the hesitant Baptist to wash him too? Did you also notice something? Jesus was not the first in line to be baptized. He could easily have pushed his way to the front. He was the important one. But instead, he waited until last. He was the last one to be baptized. He was the last one to experience the muddy waters of the Jordan. Water, that simple but powerful symbol at the heart of baptism. Water, it conjures up so many images for us, so many pictures, so many thoughts. Water, powerful, dangerous, scary, necessary. Think of the images of water that come to mind when you consider water. The power of the waves crushing against the shoreline, the soothing sound of a gurgling brook, a cooling rain on a steamy hot day, justice pouring down like a river, floodwaters in the aftermath of a hurricane. Think about the images of water in Scripture. God separating the water above from the water below. God wiping the slate clean with cleansing waters during the days of Noah and the flood. Or Jesus walking on water, calming the water in a storm, turning the water into wine. Jesus in the water with us. Such a powerful image. Not Jesus on the shoreline telling us about the water, but Jesus in the water. As I tried to picture that more clearly, what kept coming to mind was videos from last summer when our granddaughter Ruby began taking swimming lessons. I didn't see it in person, but the videos always made me smile. When it started out, Her teacher was there, not on the sideline telling her what to do, but in the water holding her. And then each week we would see the videos and Ruby would be just a little bit further away from the teacher, but still holding on, still keeping her afloat. And it occurred to me that the water of baptism is a lot like that. Jesus in the water with us, gradually, slowly, keeping us afloat, but giving us our freedom, letting us swim away, showing us how to do it, but always within reach. Many of us are familiar with that song that has been sung by artists of all kinds over the ages. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. The man from Galilee who is standing right there in the water with you. There is definitely something in the water when it comes to baptism. Actually, there is someone in the water, and I can say that with certainty. Over the course of my ministry, I've had the privilege of baptizing countless little ones and adults alike. And there is something in the water. Granted, the water comes out of the faucet in the bathroom in my study here at the church. I get that. It's not magic, but it is somehow miraculously life-giving, an outward and visible sign of an awesome mystery and grace. I think of the many times I've looked down into the baptismal font, that bowl that has been pitted by years and years of use, and I realize, okay, this is not hocus pocus, but this water is holy. It is set apart to remind us that Jesus, God's beloved Son, is on this journey with us. You've heard me say that before. You'll hear me say it again, because this is no small thing. To have a Savior who stands in the water with us, not at a distance, not keeping it clean and safe somewhere else, but in the water with us, matters. It is important that we remember our baptism. I'm not talking about the little details, because for many of us, we were baptized as infants. And unless there are photos commemorating the event, we may not recall the event at all. But we are challenged to remember what the event meant. And the amount of water, I can assure you, doesn't matter. The amount of water or where it came from doesn't matter. And who performed the baptism really didn't matter either. Because you see, baptism is and always will be God's act. Those of us who have the privilege of baptizing children or adults, it's just that, a privilege. We're passing along God's gift, a gift embodied in the one we have chosen to follow, the one who is pure grace, the one who is gracious, the one whose refusal to buy into the power and pomp of this world and all that enamors it is the source of our salvation. In the water with us, keeping us afloat. I'm fairly certain that there will be days ahead when we will find ourselves yet again in over our heads, having bitten off more than we can chew, having been surrounded by the muck of life. When that happens, and it will, I urge you to remember your baptism. Remember that there is one within reach who will come to our rescue, not with a grand entrance or a fanfare. One who will just quietly wade into the water, stand alongside of us, and keep us afloat. That is more than enough.